introducing our speaker. He is an incredible, incredible man of God. Many of you might have already heard of him. He's been up here already and spoke to us, but man, he is amazing. He's also a very good basketball player. So we played a little bit of basketball yesterday, and he got crossed up. But I just won because he held his own too. But man, he's incredible. He is the director of the Marketplace Ministry at Christ for the Nations. So he is down there teaching students not only how to become pastors and leaders of churches, but he is training a generation how to infiltrate the marketplace for God. That's incredible, church. That's incredible. Because how many of us know that not everyone becomes pastors, not everyone becomes ministers, but he is training a generation and equipping them to infiltrate banks, to infiltrate, you know, Hollywood and all these other areas of the marketplace where we can really have an impact for the Lord. And so I'm so excited to introduce to you Brother Will Ford. Can we all stand to our feet as he comes and give it up for Brother Will Ford as he comes?
Bless you. So honored to be here. I'll tell you what, it's been a few years, right? And really excited about being here. Excited about Tim's story coming, actually, too. Can I give you a Tim Sawyer testimony?
Yeah.
All right, so back in like the early 90s, I was in business with my dad and had this one particular insurance company at the time who was saying that I owed them lots of money, like six figures. And I didn't know them, but I couldn't prove because of the way the books were kept. And they were threatening to throw me in jail unless I came up with this money that they knew I didn't know. So I was depressed, and my sister told me, say, you need to come to this church service we're having this guy named Tim Story that's going to come. And so I reluctantly came. I kind of sat in the middle. It was about 2,500 folks there. And Tim Story, you know, back at the time, you know, all these little healing songs, look what the Lord has done. Remember all the old folks, all the old school folks, remember that? He's running around and praying for people, and that song was going on. He came up to the pulpit to minister, but his eyes, he made eye contact with me, like in the middle of the, I'm sitting in the middle of the aisle, not on the, you know, on the edges or anything. He jumps off the platform, makes a beeline coming straight toward me. I'm like, what's going on, you know? And so he starts clearing people out of the aisle to get to me to pray for him, so he can pray for me. And the little poor lady next to me, she throws up her hand. She says, oh, God, thank you. And he says, no, not you. You, come here. Take it. And he prays for me. It's like one of the first times I, you know, kind of went out in the spirit, that whole deal. But I'm on the ground sobbing. I'm like, God, what's going on? And the Lord said to me, he said, William, I love you so much. I'll part a Red Sea to make a way for you. And I'll part a crowd of people to let you know how much I love you. And for 2 weeks, God gave me strategies on how to pray through that situation. And it didn't happen overnight, but within 2-3 months' time, the federal government did an audit on that insurance company, shut them down, and my so-called debt was canceled. So, and we saw some amazing healings. I mean, we saw a guy who had his arm broken in a skiing accident that everybody knew, and his arm was healed in front of all of us. So he was just recently at our church in Texas, where I go to church, to Trinity Church in Cedar Hill, and God did amazing stuff there. So y'all in for a treat. So that's my little plug for Tim's story. Don't know him well, but I know the grace and the gift of God on his life. Matter of fact, I talk about that little story, first chapter of this book, I did called Creator for Influences there. And then also my life message, what I'm going to get into today, history makers, your prayers have power to heal the past and shape the future. We have this one here for you today as well. So it's back in the back. They're about $15 each, but I want to get into this message. Dom, good night. It's so good to see and be with Dom and Troy and Dom and his wife, Emily. But Dom, you know, I was with him at Christ for the Nations and was his teacher, and both on and off the court, his teacher. But anyway, no, Dom. Just so you know, yesterday we did play, And we give it up for the old school boys, right, Troy? I mean, we held our own. But I was holding Dom, and he crossed me up so bad, he left me off in the middle of last week. I was just stuck. Anyway, but beyond that, let me tell you something. Dominic, when he was at Christ for the Nations, it's an amazing, amazing, amazing young man. You have no idea how he carried himself while he was there. And I just want to say I'm so, so proud of you. So proud of him. And, you know, just the level of leadership that I saw in you there, and Dutch and I and other folks talk about you often, and, you know, we're so proud of you. And I just wanted to say that. Don't let it go to your head, but anyway, it's the truth. Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20, we're going to skip around a little bit, do a little bit of Bible thumping, and then we're going to dive off into the message. Exodus 20, I have my lovely wife with me, but she's at the other two campuses preaching, all right, because the secret got out about her being a little prophetic, powerful preaching machine. Hopefully one day we can get you guys that, have her here, but yeah, my better half is at the other two campuses. Exodus 20. Look at verse 5. You should not worship them, talk about other gods, or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, and here's what we're getting to, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me. Talking about the generational curses. A lot of people stop there. So generational curses go to 3 and 4 generations. Sometimes some scholars say up to 10 generations. But look what it says next. But showing loving kindness to thousands, that means basically to forever, to those who love me and keep my commandments. That's where we get the whole understanding of generational blessings, generational curses. Now turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, talking about the great heroes of faith. Hebrews 11, starting at verse 36, says this. Another experience, mockings and scourgings, just also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sewn in two. They were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Now flip over to John 17 and then we'll pray. I believe 2017 is the year of John 17. This year is the year of John 17. Let's start at John 17, 17. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity. Why? That the world may know that thou didst send me, and didst love them, even as thou didst love me. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. God, we thank you so much for this amazing, amazing grace in which we stand. We thank you for allowing us to be a part of the unfinished business of your son, Jesus. We come in agreement with the prayer of your son, Lord, that you would release a unity through diversity that is so powerful, it'll become a sign and a wonder in the earth. That it would provoke people to be a part of the family of faith. Lord, would you release a greater understanding of your providence in our midst? That there's a bigger storyline going on than the generational curses in our lives. But there's a storyline of blessing from generation to generation. A new narrative that you want us to be a part of. So give us the grace to respond to your voice in this thing, God. Release wisdom and revelation in our midst. And the Holy Spirit, come do what you do best or what you love most to do. Make us love Jesus more than we did before we first came in. And we give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. All right, so, you know, I was telling Dom, I teach like four subjects at Christ for the Nations. Each of them are 16-week classes, 3 hours each. So I have a lot of material. But I felt like God wanted me to come back here to church on the North Coast with this message that he gave me about the kettle. And I want to give you all the rest of the story, the other things that have happened since I gave this message the first time. All right. So some of you may have heard this for the first time. Maybe this is your first time hearing this message. All right. Many of your first time hearing it. So there's a lot in here that you're going to pick up on. But listen, God is the God of providence. And he is moving on our behalf in powerful, powerful ways. One of the best ways I've learned to understand providence is through, of all things, not just movies, but those animated films. How many like cartoons? Right? Like, remember the old cartoons? Like, not Bugs Bunny and Roadrunner, those. Yeah, I like those. But I'm talking about the full feature animated films like Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs or what's another one? Cinderella, right? Beauty and the Beast, we could go on, right? So here's the deal. When you're watching a regular movie, for every 1 second that you watch that movie, 24 frames go by to create motion. So you're watching a movie, you're watching a film, for every 1 second, there are 24 frames of film that are used to create motion. So for an animated feature film, they didn't have all the equipment like they do today. Like we have today. So what they would do back then, they would actually have to draw and paint every single frame to create motion. Like when they did Snow White, they drew and painted over 1 million individual paintings to create motion for every single second. Now, while it's running at regular speed, we have no idea all that goes into it, right? We're just watching everything as it plays out. Listen. Our lives are like those movies. God, in the same way, he's a wonderful artist. And he paints different scenes together in our lives. And he watches over accidents, prevents wars, involves himself in wars. And then he keeps us from making bad decisions. And sometimes takes our bad decisions and turns them into good decisions. God is a wonderful artist. And he's the God of providence. Matter of fact, the Puritans used to call him just that, providence. Nelson's Illustrated Bible Dictionary says that providence is the continuous activity of God by which he preserves and governs. It's the way he watches over seemingly insignificant things and apparent accidents. Turn to your neighbor and say, nothing just happens. Nothing just happens. God is involved in all of it. All right? And when the way you kick into this whole thing of seeing God's providence work and being involved in it is through prayer. It's through the place of prayer. I like what the Archbishop of Canterbury once said. He said, when I pray, the coincidences happen. But when I stop praying, the coincidences stop. Why? Because the hand of God begins to move in different things and gets involved in our lives. And it kicks in. And you have to recognize these moments. There's this poem I like to quote from Elizabeth Barrett Browning. She has this part of her poem where she says, earth's crammed with heaven and every common bush is afire with God. But only those who see take off their shoes. The rest just sit around and pluck blackberries. Yeah. Earth's crammed with heaven. In other words, God is in our midst. But we can miss those moments. We get so tied up in the mundane existence. In other words, how many times did it take for Moses to see that burning bush before he turned aside and looked at it and took off his shoes? How many people saw that same burning bush and walked up to it and plucked off blackberries? My prayer is, God, please don't let me miss the burning bush moments in my life. Listen, if you find something like that in your life, draw close to it. You may just hear your name being called out. That's what has happened with me. This whole thing, especially connected to this little thing up here, that kettle pot. I travel with it all the time. I chose to travel with my wife this time. Because it costs about the same price-wise to bring the kettle. And so, oh, let's bring the wife this time. All right. So that pot has been in my family for about 200 years. It was used by my slave forefathers. They used it for cooking. They used it for washing clothes. But secretly, it was used for prayer. It's a memorial stone in my family. All right? You understand the story of memorial stones where in Joshua chapter 4 where there was these 12 stones that they piled up on either side of the Jordan River as a memorial when God parted the Jordan River just like he had parted the Red Sea. And the Lord says to him in Joshua chapter 4, verse 19 to 25, he says, let this be a sign for you so that when your sons and daughters ask you later on, saying, what do these stones mean to you? You shall tell them that Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground. For the same God who parted the Red Sea is the same God who parted the Jordan River, and he'll part whatever circumstance for you. Well, that's what that pot means for me and my family. It's a sign for all of us in our family to say the same God who parted slavery will part whatever circumstance for us. Right? And so when you think about it, when God saw those 12 stones, he didn't see a pile of rocks. You know what he saw? He saw the great-great-grandsons of his covenant friend Abraham who left everything to follow him. Because God loves to remember. And this whole thing with providence kicks in when you bring God to this place of remembrance again. Right? One of the verses that I'm reminded of where this is pulled out is 2 Samuel chapter 9. It's where David becomes king. His friend Jonathan, Saul's son, who was destined to be king, they make this covenant with each other. He knew that David was anointed by God to be king. So he said, David, you become king. Have both of our families live in the palace together. And they made this covenant that they would do that. Wow, they were these warriors, loved to fight together, and they were great friends. The Bible says their hearts were knit together. But Jonathan dies, and then David says something that's so profound. He says in 2 Samuel 9 and 1, he says, who the household of Saul can I show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? Then he rephrases it and he says, who of the household of Saul can I show the kindness of God for Jonathan's sake? In other words, this is what the kindness of God looks like. So they go find this broken, busted up kid named Mephibosheth who knows nothing about the covenant, brings him into the household because David is still under the influence of Jonathan's devotion to him. In other words, he's still under the influence of his memory. But here's the thing. He said, this is what the kindness of God looks like. In other words, the kindness of God looks like someone who remembers the devotion of a friend. No greater love than anyone than this, and he would lay down his life for his friend. And when you lay down your life for Jesus in the place of prayer, listen, it's a lock-on device for your offspring. He'll go after the next generation and the next generation and the next generation because of your devotion to him. Right? You can start something right now that's catalytic for all future generations to receive the generational blessings because of your covenant relationship with King Jesus. That's powerful when you understand it. So I kind of understand what that Mephibosheth guy kind of felt like. Because I'm the recipient of those people's prayers. Right? Not just me, but you are also. I've been caught up in one of the most powerful, just uncanny prophetic whirlwinds with this whole thing. It helped me understand the scripture in Ephesians 2 and 10 where he says that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to walk out the works that he wants us to walk out beforehand. Listen, the word workmanship is the word poema. Everybody say poema. Poema. You hear the word poem in there, right? So think about it. You're God's poem. You're his song. But even deeper than that, the word poema was the word that was used to describe someone who is a skilled tailor and a fabric maker. In other words, God has a tailor-made purpose, tailor-made plan, tailor-made destiny. The family that you're born in is not a mistake. The place where you live is not a mistake. And he's connecting you and weaving something together. Now, on one side of that tapestry, it may look a mess. But when he turns it around, listen, it's something beautiful to behold. Right? So that's just me setting up where I'm about to go. You're going to hear about a lot of uncoincidental coincidences. And it is all connected to what God started through those people who prayed underneath that pot, who were slaves in Lake Providence, Louisiana. Now, honestly, I hadn't thought much about that pot until I went to a little conference in Colorado Springs, Colorado. And there's a little lady there named Cindy Jacobs who was praying for a guy named Dutch Sheets, another young man named Billy Austin. And she's praying for them. Little did I know, Mr. Poema was weaving something together. So she's praying for them. She starts praying and prophesying over them that they would go to Williamsburg, Virginia and do prayer and revival meetings. And then she stops and she says, hold up, there's something to this because Dutch, his real name is William. Of course, Billy, we know his real name is William. And here we are talking about them going to Williamsburg. Does anybody know what William means? And now I'm in the crowd and I just kind of blurt out and I said, it means noble spirit, resolute protector. She said, that's right. Who said that? And I was like, ugh. Because I'm just trying to hide out in the back. I kind of poked my hand up. She said, you're William too, aren't you? I said, ah, yes, ma'am, I am. She said, well, get down here. It's too white up here anyway. Come on down. So we all started laughing. But listen, when William Dutch Sheets and William Billy Oss and me, William III, when the three of us get connected together, the Spirit of God falls on all three of us. We'd never met each other before. Cindy starts prophesying over me that there's an inheritance in my family that God wanted to use to unite the nation in prayer. At the time, I didn't know what she was talking about. Then Dutch gave this powerful message, while I'll share just a snippet of it with you in just a moment, talking about how we can agree with the prayers of those who've gone before us, and we felt this powerful connection. I told him about the kettle pot and my family, and we started talking about doing this prayer journey. He said, you know, I think we're supposed to do this. He said, let's stay in touch with each other. Well, what he didn't know is that before the conference, God had broke my heart for a revival in America. I went on my first ever 40-day fast. The first day of that fast, somebody spray painted my neighbor's car in my neighborhood. I said, God, what do you want me to do? He said, well, prayer walk your neighborhood. So I started, how many of y'all prayer walk your neighborhoods? If you don't, man, start doing it. I'm telling you what, because everywhere the sole of your foot treads, God has given it to you. You start doing that in prayer, powerful things begin to happen. I start prayer walking my neighborhood, and listen, I have people who I hadn't met before, got a chance to share the gospel with them. I saw people get saved. I shared the gospel with people who are different religions, saw them get saved. Even deeper than that, though, God broke my heart for revival in America. And I would just walk and weep and pray for revival. I'll go early in the morning and late at night because I didn't want people to think I was some crazy guy just walking the neighborhood. I would just walk and weep and pray. So he didn't know that. So God had given me this heart for revival. I started studying about the first great awakening, the second great awakening, the Azusa Street revival, all these powerful awakenings in this nation. So when I get home, God starts confirming to me that he wanted me to do this prayer gathering with Dutch with all these crazy uncoincidental coincidences. For example, when I first was praying about this, the Lord said, look up Williamsburg, Virginia in the encyclopedia. I want to confirm that I want you to do this. So I look up Williamsburg, Virginia in the encyclopedia that they were talking about, you know, first going to pray at. And it said in the encyclopedia that Williamsburg, Virginia was named after William III of England. And then the Holy Spirit said to me, well, not only you were the third William to come up during that prayer time, but your name was William IV III. And I thought, that's a nice little coinkydink, you know. So now I look up William III of England in the encyclopedia, and it says, and the Dutch chose William III to be a leader. So I'm thinking, okay, here's this guy named Dutch Sheets asking me, William III, to go to Williamsburg. Either this is God or a bad joke, right? So I sent him an email, and I said, you know, I think maybe we're supposed to go. And then Dutch sent me an email back, and he said, well, not only do we want to go to Williamsburg, we want to go throughout all of New England and the Northeast and pray for a revival, redig the wells of revival, places where Jonathan Edwards went, and Charles Finney, and all these great revivalists, all those revivals that broke out in New England and the Northeast. So I was singing all names of the cities. Listen, when he sends me all the names of the cities, I'm in my car, and I'm looking at the email of the names of the cities, and I look up at the streets of my neighborhood, and I realize, without him knowing it, all the places he wanted to go to, except for about two, were names of streets of my neighborhood that I've been prayer walking. For example, we went to Jamestown, the original settlement. Jamestown Court was across the street from me. Went to Princeton University. Princeton Street was two streets behind me. We went to Hanover, New Hampshire. Hanover Street was next to Princeton Street. Went to Dartmouth University. Dartmouth Court was four streets down on the left. Went to Newhaven, Connecticut. Newhaven Court was one street down on the left. Went to Gettysburg. Gettysburg Street was around the corner from me. Then we went to the Chesapeake Bay area, and they used to call that whole area the Chesapeake. And at the time, I lived on Chesapeake Street. Now, why would God do this through a white man named Dutch and a black man named William III? Well, it turns out that the Dutch, that nation, they were the first ones to send slave ships into America in 1619. And William III, that king from England, he was the first king from England to send slave ships into America. God was saying, I want to use your relationship to show that I want to reverse the effects of yesterday's pain. He's turning the tapestry around for us to see what he's really doing. See, it's Acts 17, 25 through 27, where God says, I made from one blood many nations and determined the bounds of your habitations time beforehand, the neighborhoods you're to be born in, the families you're to be born in, so that you may seek after me and find me, though you be not far from every one of us. And the thing that connected us together was this teaching that Dutch had on synergy. Now, synergy is when you take two separate things and when you connect them together, they don't create an addition of power, but a multiplicity of power, right? Scientists say if you have two horses and if they're pulling the same load, it creates so much exponential power, it's as if a third invisible horse has been added. Now, spiritually, we know that one could put 1,000 to flight and two could put what? 10,000 to flight. That's synergy. So think about it. We start getting all this agreement in prayer between red, yellow, black, and white. We start getting agreement in prayer between the old and the young, male and female. Listen, we can get the synergistic exponential release in the power of prayer like we've never seen before. Right? Psalm 133, which says, how good and pleasant it is for a brother to dwell together. And what? Unity. It's like the anointing oil that flows from Aaron's head onto his beard and onto his robe. Then the Bible says, for there, everybody say there, the Lord commanded the blessing. Life forevermore. In other words, God's looking for a place called there. He's looking for a place where people will drop their agendas and come together and believe. Look, he's looking for a church that right now, it's not about where you casted your vote. It's about where you cast your confidence right now. It's upon the Lord. If we can come together in that kind of union agreement, something powerful happens. The oil begins to flow. It begins to flow from the head of the church onto us, the body of Christ. That's the place of the command of blessing. God's looking for a place called there. Don't take for granted the unity through diversity that you have in this church, because it is a sign and wonder in earth. Now, here's the part of the message that really got me, though. That said this. Not only can you agree in prayer with the person sitting next to you, you can agree in prayer with a generation behind you. He talked about how he's at his alma mater, Christ for the Nations, and he's leading the student body in prayer. And then while he was praying, hear the Lord say to him, I want you to come in agreement with the prayers of Gordon Lindsay, the founder of this school. He said, okay, God, that sounds good, but Gordon Lindsay's dead. He's been dead for more than 30 years, and I know you're not talking to the dead. But the Holy Spirit said, but his prayers aren't dead. They're still alive before my throne. There are things I promised this man that I want to release into this school, but I can't do it yet because I need this generation to come to agreement with that generation. I want to release the synergy of the ages. So it's like what Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Abraham's promise a nation, then he dies, then God raises up an Isaac, then a Jacob, breaks that Jacob thing off that boy and makes him Israel because he promised this man back here a nation. But when he did it for Israel, it's just as if he'd done it for Abraham. So finally, Hebrews 11, 39 and 40 finally makes sense to me. We just read it. All these by faith, they were approved for their faith, but they did not receive what was promised, so that apart from us, that we may be perfect without us. In other words, there's a whole company of people looking over the balcony of heaven saying, hey, Troy, hey, Will, Hey, Dom, don't mess this thing up because God started something in us that he wants to complete exponentially through you. You know, Jesus said it best. He said, what? Greater works than these are you going to do because I'm what? Going to the Father. And so he helped me understand Psalm 133 in a different light too, because listen, back then they passed down the garments of the priesthood. And so the anointing that someone received today, it mingled with the anointing from the past. In other words, see, when we anoint somebody today, we don't get that concept of what they did in the past, because we take a little oil, put it on our finger, pop somebody in the forehead, and call it a day. That's not how they did it back then. Scholars say they would take up to half a gallon or a gallon full of anointing oil and pour it all over that high priest's head. And that oil would drip from his head onto his beard, then onto his robe. Listen, that robe was then passed down to the next high priest. Then he received an anointing to be relevant and impactful in his day, but that anointing dripped down until it mingled with the anointing from the past. Then that robe was passed down to the next generation, and it went on. And in other words, there's supposed to be a momentum-building anointing in the place of prayer that goes from generation to generation, the saturation of the ages, if you will. Everybody's looking for the next woman that I'll lose something. Everybody's looking for the next purpose-driven this or that. God's not looking for originality. You know what he's looking for? A successor. And to a successor, he'll release a double portion of anointing on them that is so powerful and not only make them relevant for their generation, but making them a springboard for future generations to come. When I heard that, I began to weep because I remembered that pot in my family. Like I said, it was used by my slave forefathers. They used it for cooking. They used it for washing clothes. But secretly, they used it for prayer. Back then... See, the irony is that they wanted slaves to be Christians because they knew that Christian slaves made better workers. But they would pervert the gospel back then and say, slaves, be obedient to your masters if you want to go to heaven. Now, we know that we're saved by grace through faith, not of works. It's the gift of God so that no one should boast, right? But it was easy to teach slaves that back then because it was against the law for slaves to read and write. It was also against the law for anybody to teach them how to read and write. And the other irony is that though they wanted them to be Christians because they knew that Christian slaves made better workers, they didn't want them to pray because they felt like prayer would foster hope. And if they got hopeful, they would run away. So they literally would beat them if they heard them praying on this plantation there in Lake Providence, Louisiana. So give an example how cruel this particular slave master was. He had an overseer who beat this great uncle of ours. He had a great uncle, the story is passed down, named Willie, who went fishing without asking. And so the slave master decided to make an example out of him. So they strapped him to a tree, put both arms and legs around either side of that tree. And then they took this leather strap that was shredded, where they had rocks and glass and nails attached to it, something kind of like the cat of nine tails. And they beat this slave forefather of ours until all the flesh was pulled out of his back. The family, in an effort to save his life, put lard or grease on a sheet, a bed sheet, to wrap it around his body, to use it like one big Band-Aid to stop the flow of the blood. Of course, the grease was on the sheet so it wouldn't stick to his back, all the exposed skin. So that's what they did to try to save his life. But in spite of their efforts and because of this man's cruelty, he bled to death and died. So that's how cruel they were. And slavery was very, very horrendous there in Louisiana during this time period. The South was horrific. But listen, these folks were Christians. And in spite this man's cruelty, and because of their love for Jesus, they prayed anyway. So what they would do is they would sneak into a barn late at night with that pot. That's the very pot that they use. They go late at night into a barn and take that pot in there with them. They go late at night so that their prayer meetings would be secret. They would take that pot and use it as an acoustic means to keep their prayers from being heard. They would take the pot and turn it upside down like you see it there. And then they would prop it up with like three or four rocks on the edges. They would then lay flat on the ground or prostrate themselves on the ground and put their lips in between the opening between the ground and the kettle so that the kettle muffled their voices as they prayed through the night. And the story that was passed down with the pot is this, is that they didn't think they would see freedom in their time. So they prayed for the freedom of their children and the next generation. One day, freedom does come. young teenage girl, she's the first one that freedom comes to. And she decides to keep that pot and that story in our family. Now, why would she want to do that? Well, think about it. She's probably thinking about all those who are dead and gone, who prayed for her to be free. She's probably thinking about how they risked their lives to pray for freedom. She's probably thinking about all those who are too old to enjoy the freedom she's about to embrace. So she keeps that pot and this story, keeps it in our family, and she passes it on to Harriet Lockett. Harriet Lockett passed it on to her daughter, Nora Lockett. Nora Lockett passed it on to her son, William Ford Sr., who then passed it on to William Ford Jr., who then gave it to me, William Ford III. So I'm there in this conference, and I'm a wreck, to be honest. Balling my eyes up because I realize to whom much is given, much is required. And maybe, just maybe, the commitment of my forefathers has now become the calling of my time. And maybe I'm not the only one. We're all in this together. But then I began to think, my God, I can come in agreement with the prayers of my forefathers for the freedom of this next generation. And I thought about the exponential results that could be created from that. Dutch and I began to talk about this, and he said he was praying for confirmation, too, about us doing these prayer gatherings. He said his Bible fell open to Zechariah 14 and 20, and part B of that verse says, "And the cooking pots in the house of the Lord should be like the bowls before the altar." So here's this cooking pot that's caught muffled prayers, the same way there's a bowl in heaven that catches our prayers like incense. Then Dutch said this to him. He said, "Wouldn't it be just like God in his justice and irony that he used the prayers of a slave generation to free a nation up for revival again?" So I'm glad he said generation, because he wasn't just black Christian slaves praying back then. There were white Christian abolitionists back then who knew that if any slave was a Christian, they knew that person was their brother. And they let their lives down for each other. Many of them had their houses burned. Many of them were shot and they were killed and they were lynched because they chose to suffer with the people of God rather than compromise and weaken slavery. One of them was a man named Elijah P. Lovejoy. I love to tell his story. He was a pastor in Alton, Illinois. But when a slave was beat to death, he became an abolitionist. Bought a printing press, started printing up abolitionist material and sending it all throughout the area where he was at. Many people began to shift from slavery to abolition, except for a small, angry group that would come to his house and threaten him. And a couple of times, they took out his printing press and they destroyed it. So he went before his city council to ask for assistance, ask for protection. And they said, "Sir, if you would just stop doing what you're doing, that would be your protection." He said, "No, it's the duty of the government to protect the citizens." Then he starts weeping in front of him. He said, "Forgive my tears. I shed them not for myself, but for you and others." He said, "I can't stop doing what I'm doing because I would fear that the angel of the Lord with his flaming sword will pursue me wherever I'm going. I don't fear man. I fear God. And if I fall, my grave should be made here in Alton, Illinois." His words proved prophetic. Next day, an angry mob came to his house, burned his house down, and as he ran out to escape the flames, he was shot and killed. That man is a memorial stone. His life is a memorial before God. So that's why I love to tell people, see, if my ancestors had been Muslims or Buddhists, I'd have no connection to that pot or his history, because I'm a Christian. But listen, but because they were Christians, not only though are they my ancestors and forefathers, but they're yours too, no matter what race you are, if you're a Christian. In other words, I'm just as much a spiritual son of Jonathan Edwards and Charles Finney as you are of William Seymour and C.H. Mason and Martin Luther King Jr., no matter what race you are. 1 Peter 2 and 9 says that we're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, the people of God's own possession, who proclaim the excellencies of him who had called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We once were not a people, but now we are the people of God. In other words, we have the same DNA spiritually. And we're the same spiritual forefathers. And when we come together in that kind of unity and agreement, listen, something powerful starts to happen. And we need each other now more than ever, because only a united church can heal a divided nation. Amen. So God started breaking my heart over there. Just all the injustices that were in the nation. Called me to a whole new place of intercession. Called me to be involved in reconciliation in a deeper way. And Lou Engel and I, a good friend of mine, we were going to Dexter Avenue Baptist Church. That's the place where Dr. King used to preach in Montgomery, Alabama. It's where basically the civil rights movement started out of his church. So we were going there to do this reconciliation service. But the night before we get there, I had a dream about the dream of Dr. King. In the dream, we're on our way to Dexter Avenue Baptist Church, but we couldn't get there until we first picked up Dr. King. Listen, even right now, there's some things that we need to pick up from our past before we can move forward into the purposes that God has for this country. Move in the right spirit. There's some things we need to learn. There's some lessons we need to learn from the past. So in the dream, we go to pick up Dr. King, and in the dream, he comes out in this house, and he has this huge white duffel bag with him that has black handles on it. And in the dream, he starts emptying all this dark garbage out of the duffel bag, and he throws the bag down violently. Then he comes to get into this vehicle with us. And in the dream, I think to myself, man, that bag makes a nice souvenir. That shows you how carnal I am, even in my dreams, right? Like, man, that bag, I went to Morehouse College, he went to Morehouse College, the bag can make a nice souvenir. That's what I'm thinking in the dream. So in the dream, I go back to pick it up, but before I could even touch it, Dr. King grabs me by my shoulders, and he says, no, do not go back and pick that up. And then he starts telling me what I need to do to heal the race issue in America. And in the dream, I began sobbing and weeping. I feel the presence of the Lord. I wake up from the dream, and my pillow is soaked with tears. Shared the dream with my friend Lou Engel. He begins to weep. We didn't even know what the interpretation was. We began to pray, God, what's the interpretation? What did he say to him? I couldn't remember what he said, but the Lord told me, he said, focus on the white bag and the black candles, and that's your interpretation for the dream. And then I realized it's the white baggage, and it's the black candles. It's how my generation of blacks, African Americans, have handled our white baggage. In other words, we've been carrying it for way too long. The Lord said to me, William, empty yourself of all bitterness. Empty yourself of all resentment. Empty yourself of all unforgiveness. Empty yourself of all guilt manipulation. Get rid of your white baggage so we can all get in a new vehicle that can bring revival and justice for everybody. So the question for all of us right now is this: what color is your baggage? Get rid of it because we need each other. So after I shared, we had a powerful time there, and then I had this 600-page book with me called Testament of Hope. I open up, it falls open to the I Have a Dream speech. No bookmarks or anything, so I walk up to that old pulpit where Dr. King preached his message, and I read that message like a prayer. And I got to this part where he says, I have a dream that one day the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners could sit together at the table of brotherhood. And I actually began to think about the people who used to own that pot. And I thought, Lord, what if? Whatever happened to those people? Well, about a year later, a friend of mine, of course, Lou Engel, he asked me to speak at a conference he was doing on Martin Luther King Celebration Day in Washington, D.C., but little did I know, I would meet another man who had had a dream as well. His name was Matt. And the only reason why he came to the conference was because of the dream that he had. In the dream, he dreams that he's praying for revival and the ending of abortion and a release of justice in this nation with a man named Lou Engel who he had never met before. Now, to give you a little bit of context, Matt at this time, he was working for Ford Motor Company doing advertising, doing commercials for him. Making a nice chunk of change as a young person, six-figure income, doing great, was on the fast track within his company. But his father suddenly died on January 17, 2004. And so he was trying to figure out where he came from and who his family was and all that, because his father is dead now. His father had like 16 brothers and sisters, had huge family. Couldn't find any information because he ran into all the roadblocks from his other family members that heard about a courthouse fire that burned up all their documents in Kentucky where he was born. So he has this dream, and he said, you have to understand, he said at this time, his understanding of an intense prayer meeting was one where you show up to it on Wednesday nights only. It lasts for 30 minutes. For 25 minutes, you just talked. In the last 5 minutes, you pray for the old lady with the bad hip, and you ask God to help her endure her affliction. He said that was his idea of a prayer meeting back then. And so in the dream, he sees this really intense prayer meeting. So he was thinking, okay, does this guy Lou Engle even exist? So he goes to this newly invented thing at the time called Google and types in the name Lou Engle. Up pops the face of the man that he sees in his dream. He's praying for revival and the ending of abortion. And he has a conference that he's doing on January 17, 2005, the 1 year anniversary when his father died. So he freaks out. He talks to his wife. He says, I feel like I'm supposed to go to this conference, but I don't know. So he prays about it. He says, okay, God, I feel like I'm supposed to go, but it's confirmation that I'm supposed to be there. I need to hear my name called out. So I'm there, and I have the kettle with me, and I'm sharing our story. It's Martin Luther King celebration there in D.C. And we had a prayer meeting that day at the Lincoln Memorial, and then later that night we're at the conference. I start going through the family history of the kettle. I said, this kettle comes from the Lockett side of my family. Harriet Lockett gave it to Noah Lockett. Noah Lockett gives it to William Ford Sr., William Ford Jr., then to me, William III. I look out in the audience. I see this white guy with his hands buried in his beard, and he's sobbing and he's crying. And it's Matt. He comes up. He says, you know, I told my family that God had to say my name to confirm that this was him. When you said Lockett, my 10-year-old elbowed me and said, Dad, he just said Lockett, and that's our name. You told God we had to hear our name. So he comes up to me. I said, that's interesting. He said, yeah. He said, it's weird because I looked, and it was like the finger of God was on that kettle. And I heard the Lord said to me, you were working for one Ford, but I'm connecting you to a new Ford and into a new family line to be an intercessor for America. He said, I don't know what that means or what that looks like. I said, well, how do y'all spell Lockett, with two T's or one? I'm starting to get curious. He said, we spelled it with two. I said, oh, you know, my family, we spelled it with one. Maybe it's something prophetic like with Dutch and I or whatever. So we just prayed for each other. But listen, Matt wound up leaving his job. He winds up taking over Lou's ministry, taking over his prayer meeting, took over Bound for Life in the Justice House of Prayer, just like he saw in the dream. He took over this prayer meeting of Lou Engle's. He's been there for 12 years, standing in front of the Supreme Court, praying for revival, praying for the ending of abortion, praying for the release of justice in this nation in a powerful way. He's been doing it for 12 years. Rain, sleet or snow, interns, no interns, whatever. People mocking him, spitting in his face, whatever. He's been there all this time. Faithful, faithful intercessor. Awesome man of God. Yeah, you can clap for that because... So he's been there for 12 years, but 3 years ago, Matt decides to go do a prayer meeting at Appomattox Courthouse. It's where the South surrendered to the North in the Civil War. While they're there, they go to the bookstore there, and they grab the first book that they see, and it falls open to a page that says, The Battle for Lockett's Farm. And it starts talking about how the last battle of the Civil War ended at a farmhouse called Lockett's Farm. April the 6th, 1865. 3 days later, Lee surrenders to Grant on April 9th, 1865. He thought, wow, this is interesting. And so then he talks to his brother later on. He thought, you know, this is, you know, nice little coincidence or whatever. He talks to his brother. He says, hey, man, I just finally cracked the code on the family history. It turns out we were originally here from Scotland. And they had all these internet tools, and I found all this information about our family. We're like the last land barons in Virginia. And Matt says, hey, do I have a Virginia story for you? You know, there was this farmhouse there in Virginia called Lockett's Farm. That was the last battle for the Civil War. And Matt's brother says to him, is that the place up by Sailor's Creek? And Matt said, yeah. He said, I just got the documentation on that 2 weeks ago. That's our family. So this is not like a guy named Smith reads about another guy named Smith. In other words, the Civil War ended in Matt Lockett's front yard. April the 6th, 1865. So Matt decides to go find this place, Lockett's Farm, to see if it's still there. And the place was still there. Still had bullet holes in it from the Civil War. And the park ranger said, hey, go on inside. Maybe Jimmy will let you see the place. There's a man named Jimmy Garnett who actually has the place now. So he takes Matt inside and he shows him the same family tree that his brother showed him. And Matt sees his name in that family tree. And then the man tells him, says, you know, y'all were the last land barons in Virginia. He said, do you know how you got your name, Lockett? He said, no, I don't. He said, well, it turns out at one point in time, y'all served the king of Scotland. And he loved the way you served him so much that he changed your name from whatever it was to Lockhart, which then became Lockett, because he said you had locked up the heart of the king. Now, if that doesn't sound like an intercessor, what does, right? He said, y'all own lots of land and hundreds of thousands of acres. You own lots of slaves as well. And some of y'all went from Virginia down to Kentucky, which is where Matt is from. Another group of y'all went to Tennessee, and that group was wiped out by Indians. But then he said, but another group of y'all went from Virginia down to Louisiana. And when he heard Louisiana, Matt's ears pricked up because he remembered a conversation he and I had had 9 years earlier. And before he could ask him, the man said, oh, yeah, and sometimes as y'all traveled across the country, you dropped a T off the last part of your name. So Matt flies from D.C. to Dallas, and we have a talk. And we just talked and prayed and cried, honestly, on the phone and by text for a good 6 months. And after a year of research, here's what we found out. Matt's family is the family that owned my family where the kettle came from. So think about it. Here's my family down in Lake Providence, Louisiana, praying for the ending of slavery. And then all the way up at the farmhouse of the people who used to own them, at Locke's farmhouse, slavery comes to an end in their front yard. But then, because he's Mr. Poema, because he's the God of the past and the future, he weaves two people from those same family, from that same family line together to war against injustice in their day and to cry out for a new awakening in their time. Let me show you, just go to the next slide for me. This is Matt Lockett. This is the first time we shared a story together. Matter of fact, it's three years ago this weekend when we shared the story first together. Next slide for me. This is the prayer meeting. Matt actually took a picture of it. That's us praying at the Lincoln Memorial on Martin Luther King Celebration Day. Matt's the one who took this picture. If you follow the end of that blue sleeve with the hand sticking out there, that's my head at the end of it. All right. And you see, you'll notice Luingo there as well. But here's the deal. So we meet at the Lincoln Memorial. What Dr. King said in his I Have a Dream speech, I have a dream that one day the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will sit together at the table of brotherhood. Maybe the dream still lives. Maybe he didn't have a dream. Maybe the dream has us. Next slide for me, please. This is Lockett's farm. This is the actual farmhouse. And that's the memorial stone in front of the place where it says Sailor's Creek. Here Lee fought his last battle. Listen, folks. The Union armies were in the front, and the Confederate armies were in the back. And the house was in the middle of both armies. After the Civil War, the house became a hospital. And black and white, former slaves and whites, worked together as nurses to mend the wounds of the brothers that had been fighting against each other. Don't you want to be a part of a house like that? Don't you want to be a member of a house that heals the wounds of the brothers in the midst of the greatest division? Next slide for me. That's Matt and his family there in front of that house. All right, next slide for me. That's where the guy was showing the bullet holes are still there in the house. Next slide. And that's him showing them the family tree there. Next slide. Now, interesting thing here. This is the 1870 census. And in that census, this is where we found out that I had this. My oldest known family member was a man named Isaac Lockett, who in this census says he's 90 years old. and then he's originally from Virginia. In 1870, he was living on Sutton Plantation there in the Lake Providence area. So that's probably where they all were slaves, was on this plantation, because it's just 5 years after slavery. He's older now, and he's probably not able to move around a lot. So Matt and I actually found where this place used to be. And this is the plot of land that used to be called Sutton's Plantation. So think about it. Somewhere on this plot of land, there was a secret prayer meeting at night. And people used to sneak into a barn at night and pray underneath it for my freedom and for your freedom too. Yeah. Next slide. So the town of Lake Providence, you know, is still very divided today. They have a white high school where no black has ever graduated from it. They have a black high school where no white has ever graduated from it. The mascot for the black high school is the Black Panther. The mascot for the white high school is the rebel flag and a mascot named Rebel, who wears a Confederate uniform, still divided. But they heard about Matt and our story, and they invited us to come and share with all the city officials, school superintendents, about 200 leaders there together, black and white. And we shared our story there, and the mayor gave us both the keys to the city there. Kind of cool to have the keys to Providence. But anyway, to the prophetic, everything is prophetic. Next slide. Now, Matt and I actually had an opportunity, amazing opportunity, to last year, April the 9th, April the 9th is not only the day that the Civil War ended, but it's also the day that the Azusa Street Revival got started, 41 years after the Civil War. So God has always used the United Church to heal a divided nation. You know about the love and the unity that was there at Azusa Street. But April 9th is also the day that Dr. King was buried. So God took us full circle back to that place. And listen, Matt and I did a foot washing with the great-great-great-granddaughter of Dred Scott from the Dred Scott decision. The great-great-great-grandson of Kunta Kinte, Alex Haley's son from Roots. He was there. Dr. King's niece, Alveda King, and also Dr. King's daughter, Bernice King. And we did a foot washing at the Lincoln Memorial with that kettle. Wow. Wow. On that day, it was so powerful. Next slide. And then that's myself, and you see Bernice there. I think she spoke here not too long ago. But her family, it's an interesting thing. They gave out these mantles at the end. At this crazy thing that happened, there's a friend of mine, Sean Bowles, been knowing since 02, but a couple of years ago, I asked him to come to this gathering that we were going to do. And he said, "Will, I didn't know you were here. I felt like I had a word for you and your wife." He said, "God gave me this information, but he didn't give me the name of the person, but I felt like it was you." He said, "Let me see if this is you." He said, "Does November 30th and June 13th, do those dates mean anything to you?" I was like, "Yeah, that's my birthday and my wife's birthday." Wow. He said, "Okay, here's what I have for you. New mantle coming to you from Martin Luther King to heal the race issue, to release justice, and to be part of a new civil rights movement." I was like, "What did you say?" Because I knew he knew nothing about my dream that I'd had. Then he said, "Hold on, let me make sure this is you. Does Fond Valley and 1017 mean anything to you?" I was like, "Yeah, that's my address." And I went, it wasn't even the Holy Spirit. I was just scared. I was like, "Ah!" It's freaking. Listen, a year after he gives me this word, Dr. King's family called me up along with these leaders, and they gave literal mantles to us on the anniversary when their father was buried at the Lincoln Memorial. When they put the mantle on me, I thought, Sean Bowles is a prophet. But listen, it's not about me. It's about what God is releasing on all of us right now. There's a new mantle that's being released to make wrong things right and unite the church like never before. All right, next slide. Now, interesting thing. We found out a couple of things in Matt's family. This is Napoleon Lockett. And that's his wife, Mary Lockett. They had 11 children together. They both were raised in the Virginia area, there on Lockett's farm. But when they got married, they moved to Alabama, Marion County, Alabama. Well, Marion County, Alabama is the place where my great-great-great-grandfather, Levi Lockett, Harriet Lockett's husband, that's where he was born into slavery. That family had over 1,000 slaves, right? Napoleon, like in the 1860 census, it said that he had 126 slaves. They had lots and lots of slaves. So in other words, this is the family line that owned my family and gave us our Lockett name in the beginning. They changed my grandfather's name from Lawrence Lockett to William Lawrence Ford because they didn't want him to have a slave name. So they just made up the name Ford. They just took the name of somebody else and gave him that as a last name. So we were all Locketts in the beginning. But the interesting thing about this couple is that Mary Lockett, she didn't like the fact they were your aristocrats, like the Gone with the Wind type of aristocratic Southerners. And he was a very wealthy lawyer and also a colonel for the Confederacy. She didn't like the fact that the Confederate White House didn't have its own flag. So she designed and sewed together in our house the very first Confederate flag, right? And this is what that flag looks like. Next slide. The stars and the bars. She sewed. In other words, she was the Betsy Ross for the Confederacy. That's Matt's family. And then, of course, the flag turned into this other flag here, which we are so familiar with. But listen, through the same family where the flag of rebellion was raised up in this nation. Next slide. The flag of surrender goes up in their front yard. Because God heard the prayers of black Christian slaves and white abolitionists. Listen, and in Matt's family, they had a white Christian abolitionist as well. His name was Daniel Lockett. He traveled with Francis Asbury. He was like the one rogue person in that family who was against slavery. And the men in that time period, they traveled with two things in their satchel, those circuit riders. They traveled with two things, a Bible and a manumission book. The manumission book was so that if they ran across another slave owner, if he got saved, they would slide the manumission book over to him so they could sign it and set their slaves free. See, in all of our families, we have generational curses and we have generational blessings that flow through them, right? In my family, I have folks who are a mess. I got folks in prison. I've done stupid stuff. But we have folks back there who was praying for revival and the ending of slavery. Matt had people who owned slaves in his family, but he also had people in his family who secretly taught slaves how to read and write. And also had folks who were revivalists and abolitionists. You know what generational blessings and generational curses are? They're basically themes. They're everybody's little favorite word now, narratives. They're storylines. And what God is shouting to America right now is this. What storyline do you want to be a part of? The healing or the hurt? The blessing or the curse? What storyline do you want to be a part of? And it's all about John 17. Dr. King, his dream that he had, the one day the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners could sit together at the table of brotherhood, is all wrapped up in John 17. Maybe God wants us to come in agreement with the prayer of his son in this hour, that the glory would come and make us one so that the world would believe. Because guess what? There's coming another great surrender to America. Stand to your feet. So what's the dominating theme over your life? Are you going to let it be the prophetic word, the prophetic promises, the dreams that God has for you? Are you going to be let it be the negative things that other people have spoken over you? Are you going to let it be those sin patterns that's been passed down from generation to generation in your family? God's given us a choice today. And even bigger than that, he's calling this church especially to step up to the plate, to be a part of that united remnant that heals a divided nation. Let's worship for a little bit. Come on. And seas that are shaken and stirred can be calmed and broken for my regard. And through it all, my eyes are on you. And through it all, it is well. And through it all, my eyes are on you.
First call I want to do is to people. Let's say you here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Listen. It's not a mistake that you're here today. God wants to weave you into his storyline, the storyline of his son. You have unfinished business. God wants you to take up right now. If you're here, you don't know him as your Savior, come on up. I talked about my uncle who unwillingly gave his back to be beaten. But listen, Jesus Christ willingly gave his back to be beaten for us all. And by his stripes, he is healing history. And by his blood, he is uniting us. So that generations even yet to be created can praise the Lord. If you don't know him as your personal Lord and Savior, you want to rededicate your life, come on up. I want to pray with you. Yes, Lord. Is there anyone else? Listen, today is a good day for a surrender. You think about when somebody surrenders, it's because someone more powerful and a whole army is surrounding them. The beautiful thing about this surrender today is this. The one that you should fear the most is the one who loves you the most. It's such a sweet surrender. Some of you need to surrender baggage. There are people you need to forgive. Even racially, there's some things you need to let go of. Racially, whatever that looks like. If it's people, if it's people groups, whatever. Come on up. Let's pray. Let's get rid of our baggage today. Today is a good day for surrender. Come on. Come on. If you want generational curses broken off of your life as well. You have to live under those sin patterns. Divorce after divorce after divorce in those families. Alcoholic after alcoholic after alcoholic. Drug addict after drug addict. Sin issues, perversion, whatever. That could be broken today. You could be the one that turns it all around. You can change the storyline today. Don't put a period where God has put a comma. The story's not over yet. Just put your hands in receiver mode. So, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I come against. Lord, we just, first of all, we forgive the sins of our forefathers. Lord, everything from drug abuse, sexual immorality, adultery, fornication, idolatry of all kinds, Lord. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we ask, we forgive the sins of our forefathers and the things that were perpetuated in our families, the sin patterns and curses. But Lord, we place the cross of Christ between us and those curses. And we call forth the generational blessings. We call forth the redemptive reasons for the families that we're born into, the regions and the neighborhoods that we live in, the city that we're born in. God, we ask for the generational inheritances to come forth in the name of Jesus. The plan, the purpose for the family, for the reason that we're born in, the nation that we're born in. Right now, God, weave us into your tapestry. Weave us into your plan. We call for generational blessings, spiritual inheritances to be released. In the name of Jesus, release the oil of the Spirit, God, over this house, God. Answer the dream of your son. Let your glory become and make us one. So the lost and dying world will say, what must I do to receive that kind of love? What must I do to be a part of a family like that? What must I do to receive that kind of fellowship? What must I do to be saved? And God, use this church, use this congregation, use the United Church to heal a divided nation, to heal a divided region. In this hour, God, make them a sign and a wonder that provokes people into the love of God because of the unity and the fellowship that's here. Baptize us in love, God, like never before. Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
If you're being ministered to, please stay up in the altar. But can we please just give another round of applause to Will, Brother Will Ford? That was amazing. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Wow. That truly is, like, the message that will unify a nation. Message that will unify a nation. Wow. We want to bless him and his family, him and his wife, for coming up here. So before we leave, we're going to take another offering. So if you could, please prepare a gift for Will and his wife. They came all this way to minister and to just pour out their heart on this church. And man, just sitting over there just completely messed up. This is one of those things you have to go home. You got to process it. You got to pray about it. You got to really dig into it because the Lord's doing something big. And I love how Brother Will said that it's not just his history. It's ours. It's not just his, it's mine, it's yours, and it's an incredible thing that we get to be a part of. So you can make your check out to CNC, and you can put the special offering, mark as special, and we're going to get all of the money in and give it to him and his wife and bless them. So as you do that, ushers, if you can come forward, you're ready to take it, just bless it. Father, we just speak a blessing over Will and his wife, God. We thank you for who they are to this country and to this nation. Father, we thank you for the word that you've given him, the experience, just how you're using him, Father. And we ask that you would take him and put him before this country, God. Put him before this nation. Let this nation see your providence, God. And let this country be unified by your church, Jesus. Thank you for your work that you've done here this morning and continue to do. God, we send Will and his wife and his family out. We honor and thank them for what you've done here today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would take that. Also, if you'd like to visit the table in the back, Will has two books that are out there. If you want to pick one of them up, I know the History Makers one has a lot to do with what he spoke about today. So if you're really intrigued and you want to know more, stop by and grab that book. The other book he's written about influence, and Will's had an incredible, incredible message on influence. I know he shared it with the NCSSM students yesterday, so you can pick that book up as well. They're both $15. Yeah, that's it. Tim Story tickets, you can see Pastor Jim in the back, and as well as the My CNC and My Giving statements in the back as well. Other than that, Love you all. Live right. Love everyone and pray hard. Have a great Sunday.